Go ahead, Bob.
Well, I'm just going to say it's going to be progressive until the very end, where the last victory will be over death.
That's right. And by the way, the sons of God are going to break the curse on the creation. The world is going to be restored. But that don't mean they're going to break the curse over people that don't want the curse broken. Because as you know, most of the world is going to be Canaanites. they're not going to be Israelites. So it's going to happen. Jesus was the Son of God who came forth in the end times of Israel's covenant. He was the man-child who came forth to break the curse off of the people of God who desired and loved the truth. And the man-child in our day has the same ministry. Sons of God, the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, when you come to maturity, that's Christ in you, right? Jesus is the Son of God. And when Jesus is manifested in you, then you are a son of God. We start out as children of God, but as we grow up and mature, we become sons of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Unless you've got a King James, which flip-flops child and son any way they want to do it. But the word huios is the word son. Ought to always be translated son. And the word technon ought to always be translated child. Instead of half one time and half the next. That's bad translation. That's a bad translation that does that. So, if it is translated right, like my Bible does, and huios is always translated son, and technon is always translated child, then you get a revelation. You get a revelation that you start out in the kingdom as a child of God, and you mature into sonship. And then you begin to understand what the manifestation of sonship is. It is Christ in you, bearing His fruit, 30, then 60, then 100-fold. See, that's what sonship is. And it's a wonderful revelation. It's just hidden by bad translators.
It's the way they group the bride and the bridesmaids together, too.
Yeah.
In the scriptures.
The manifestation of sons is going to be awesome. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about Jesus coming to be glorified in His saints and marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. He's talking about in this day, folks. People are going to be awed when they see Jesus Christ walking on this earth again, doing His works, manifested in other earthly bodies, but doing His same old works of healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons and doing all those wonderful things. You know, bringing forth the true gospel. Jesus is coming as an epiphany before He comes as a parousia. And what I mean by that is He's coming in His people before He comes for His people. That's the manifestation of the sons the Bible's talking about.
What will be interesting is that when He comes again upon the earth, the people say again the same thing they said about Jesus. Well, isn't He the son of a carpenter?
Yeah. Right. That's right. Well, we know Him. Like, yeah. We know His sisters. We know His brothers. Who's He?
Who do you think he is?
Well, you know, Jesus came in a body of flesh, folks. He came in a body of the flesh of the Son of David. Think about that. He was the Son of David according to the flesh. Romans 1 and 3, by the way, says that. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but was the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. Again, folks, flesh only brings forth flesh, and Spirit only brings forth Spirit. See? Adam came from the earth, folks. God molded Adam from the earth, but He breathed into him a spirit of life. He came out of him, you see. And Jesus was the same way. Jesus, the seed of the woman, Mary, was of the lineage of David. You understand? God used the seed of the woman, a very unusual method of bringing forth children, right? The seed of the woman was what brought forth Jesus' flesh. Because His flesh was a son of David. His flesh was real flesh. It's like your flesh. Real flesh. Okay? His spirit, the spiritual man who dwelt in that flesh, was the Son of God. That's why He called Himself, listen to me, the Son of Man. Uh-oh. Jesus was Son of God inside Son of Man. That flesh was real flesh. It was born of man. I know you got all kinds of crazy theologies out there, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Jesus was great because he overcame that flesh, just like you and me can overcome this flesh by faith in him. Jesus wasn't great because he came down here in all the power of the Son of God. He came down, he laid aside his omnipotence, the Bible says, basically, and he came down and dwelt in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Bible says he had to be made in, listen to this, all things like unto his brethren. In all things like unto his, what does that mean? It means he had real flesh and a real spiritual man living on the inside of that flesh. That's right. Jesus came down here equipped as a spirit-filled man. He called himself the Son of Man, and he meant it. He wasn't lying. He was the Son of Man. And he was the Son of God dwelling in the Son of Man. And you know what, folks? That's true of us. The Son of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, dwelling in the Son of Man. That's true of us. And the Bible says in Hebrews, he had to be made in all things like unto his brethren. And he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You understand? Jesus put to death sin, the sin nature that was passed on to him. He did not obey it. He did not sin. You say, how could he have a sinful nature? It's very simple. The Bible says he was tempted in all points just like us, except without sin. How can you be tempted? I ask you, what does the Bible say about being tempted? It said a man is tempted when he's drawn away of his lust and enticed. Jesus was tempted because that body came from David. He was tempted. Okay? But he didn't give in to that temptation. The Bible even says in Hebrews 5, he cried to him who was able to save him from death, and being heard for his godly fear, though he was a son. See, God gave Jesus grace because he had to overcome flesh, and he did it. Now, that's what makes Jesus great, is because he came down the same kind of flesh you and I got, folks, and he overcame it. Not only was he great, he was our example. And not only that, he was our sacrifice that made it possible for us to do this. That's what makes Jesus so great. I don't think it'd be a great thing for God to come down out of heaven and not live a sinful life. That's not what's great. You think, well, that's not a problem. It's not a problem for God, right? Right. But you see, Jesus wasn't omnipotent. And he was sent down here to an... He said, a body thou didst prepare for me, in Hebrews. God made Jesus a body that came from David. He was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Read it, Romans 1 and 3. Who was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. Yeah, Bob.
The distinction that you just made right there, and what you mentioned as far as you wouldn't think it perhaps such a great thing if, you know, God came down himself and was able to overcome this flesh, you know, as being God, but he came down in the likeness of man. To be honest with you, this we talk about this as if this is a simple doctrine, but anybody that's trying to bring forth Christ in their life, if you try to explain the doctrine of what you're, you know, what you're striving for in your walk with the Lord to overcome a sin in your life, and of course what the Bible commands, which is, you know, be ye perfect, although we know that perfection is not something that is necessarily manifested immediately. It is something that it comes by faith, and as it was with Job, with what the Lord perfected in Job. I think that, you know, most people don't really realize how unwell received this is out there in the churches. You'll catch a lot of Christians, criticism where people will say, well, you're just like Jesus. And, you know, of course, in your heart, you feel like, oh, God, please may it be, you know, that I'm like Jesus, because that's what we're striving for. But this distinction of God is, Christ Jesus, the Scriptures talks about that He was the first of many, you know, and that we are His sons, and we're commanded to be His disciples and to follow in His footsteps.
He's the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible says. Firstborn among many brethren. And Hebrews 2 and 10 says, listen to this. Hebrews 2 and 10. For it became Him for whom all things and through whom all are all things to bring many sons unto glory and to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. All right, now look at this. Verse 14. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, He also Himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death He might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now look at this. Verse 17. Wherefore it behooved Him in all things to be made like unto His brethren, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted. And James chapter 1 says, a man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, right? And He Himself has suffered being tempted, He also is able to succor, or come to the help of, them that are tempted. See, Jesus understands you and me, folks, because the Bible says He was tempted in all things just like us, except without sin. And that is Hebrews 4 and 15. Tempted just like us. So He understands us. That's why He can become our high priest. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands where we're coming from. The Father doesn't understand this, folks. The Father's never dwelt in and been tempted by sinful flesh. The Son came down to be the mediator because He understands us. He has been tempted. He understands us. I'm not saying the Father doesn't understand us, but the Father's never been tempted, and the Father sent the Son to be our mediator, our high priest, someone who's been tempted and is touched with our feelings of infirmity. So remember that about Jesus, that He really did have to overcome. And by the way, folks, he is the Son of David. You know who the man-child is going to be in our day? The Son of David. I tell you that in the name of Jesus, because He showed that to me. It's going to be the Son of David. Not according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. Because, let me point out to you, in the New Testament, you don't pass on your lineage by flesh. You pass it on by Spirit. What makes us the body of Christ? Because we abide in Him and we walk as He walked. Let anyone says that they abide in Him, walk as He walked. So you prove who your spiritual father is by walking in His steps. In the New Testament, that's the way it works. If you walk in the steps of David, then you are David. And if you walk in the steps of Judas, you're called the son of perdition in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because there's a great body called the son of perdition. And if you walk in the steps, by the way, Judas walked in the steps of Dan, who was one of the 12 patriarchs too, who fell away. You see? So we walk in the steps of our spiritual father. And you're Abraham's seed if you what? Walk by faith. That's what Paul said. So if you walk by faith, you are a spiritual seed of Abraham. Not a physical seed, a spiritual seed, right? So, the 12 tribes. are manifested in the people of God, because we walk in the steps of one of those physical fathers. You see? But the seed in the New Testament is passed on spiritually and not physically. You have another? We can get away from this.
Yeah.
See if we got something else there.
Okay. As Christians, we are to turn the other cheek, and we are to fight with the spirit of the sword only. We should fight. We should fight with guns because we are of the New Jerusalem. Or we shouldn't fight with guns because we are the New Jerusalem.
Uh-huh.
In 1 Peter 2:13, it says to be submissive to every human institution and authority for the sake of the Lord, whether it be the emperor as supreme,
mm-hmm.
or to governors as senators, or to him bring vengeance to those who wrong, and to encourage those who do good in service. If we are ordered to go to war, should we not obey according to those two scriptures? Basically, when it says turn the other cheek, and then you have the government telling you to pick up arms.
When he says to be obedient to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, He's only talking about if those ordinances don't cross his ordinances. See, the Lord has given us a higher law. And you're totally obedient to ordinances of men unless God's law crosses their law. And when God says, when he forbids you, for instance, in which is basically talking about these days, especially, in Romans 13, if he forbids you to take up the sword, and he warns you that if you do, you're going to die, and man tells you to take up the sword, who are you going to obey? Now, the apostles were called on the carpet in the book of Acts because they were preaching in Jesus' name. And they were forbidden to preach in Jesus' name. You know what they told them? Shall we obey God or man? So, you see, when it comes down to obeying God's law, we have to obey God rather than man. There comes a place where there will be civil disobedience. In Revelation 13, he tells us real plain. He says in verse 10, if any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth, but if any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Genesis 9, 5 and 6, I think. That's the law. You know, war begets war. War gets a lot of people killed. And people live by the sword, they die by the sword. If nations live by the sword, they die by the sword. You're living in a nation right now that's living by the sword, it's going to die by the sword. America will die by the sword because it lives by the sword. So yeah, if God forbids us to do it, who are we going to obey, God or man? There comes a time, now, when you resist, you can be like Jesus who resisted peaceably. He didn't resist by force of arms. He just went to his cross. What they wanted to do, they did. And he turned the other cheek. He resisted not him that's evil. He commanded us to resist not him that's evil. Did you hear what Jesus said? I tell you, resist not him that is evil. They smite you on the one cheek, turn to him the other. If they want to take away your cloak, give them your coat also. Resist not him. Now, he didn't say resist not the devil. He said resist the devil. When he says resist not him that's evil, he's talking about humans. Right? We are forbidden to resist the evil. Now, how can you have a war if you obey that? And how can you love your enemies if you're going to have a war? And how can you do good to them that despitefully use you if you're going to go to war? You have to disobey everything Jesus said to go to war. Everything. Now, the corrupt institutions of religion somehow separate your secular life from your religious life. They're schizophrenic. They say, yeah, you can go to war, but this other stuff's not talking about that. Duh. Come on now. It is talking about that. Jesus meant exactly what he said. Resist not him that's evil. Love your enemy. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Overcome evil with good. The world's not trying this stuff, you know, folks. America going over there in the Middle East, they're not trying any of this because they're not Christian. The sad thing is that the dead religious people are more American than they are Christian. So they'll go over there and join with the devil's people in fighting the devil's people. That's right. And they wonder why they get killed, even if they're Christians. You know something, folks, I don't know how many Christians I've known of that smoked and died of cancer. I've been, by the grace of God, been able to pray for a few of them and they were healed, but I've known some of them that smoked and died of cancer. What does that tell you? If you get out there in the devil's territory, he can take you out. If you get out from under the blood, he can take you out, right? So the thing is, what does James say about war? Where does it come from? God has nothing good to say about war. He said, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Uh-huh. Lambs don't kill wolves. You never saw that happen. Never.
Not lately.
No. But the Bible says in James chapter 4, whence comes wars and whence comes fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your pleasures that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war and you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may spend it upon your pleasures. You adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You see, folks, if you go out there to fight on the world's side against the world, you are an adulteress. And you are a friend of the world, and you're not a friend of God. You're at enmity with God. You see, when America fights against other nations, that's lost people fighting against lost people. You're getting mixed up in the devil's crowd doing their work. We've been called to a different thing. We've been called to share the gospel, love our enemies, turn the other cheek, do these things that the world cannot do and doesn't even believe in. The sad thing is most Christians don't believe in it either. They don't care if it came out of the mouth of Jesus because they're not disciples of Jesus. If you are a disciple of Jesus, it means you're a learner and a follower. You will submit to what he said, even if it makes you unpopular with the world. It is unpopular with the world that you won't go out there and kill like they do. Our job is not to kill anybody. It's to bring the gospel to people that couldn't get it any other way. America is a pagan nation, folks. There are Christians in America. But they should be Christians. And they should repent of making allegiances with the world to fight against the world. That's what we're forbidden to do. And it costs a lot of Christians their lives. I wonder, how did they miss God? You know? Well, they miss God because they did not obey His principles. We're forbidden to do this. Forbidden. Read James chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Read it Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Read it carefully. Jesus forbid this action. And not one place did He say it's okay to go to war when you're defending your nation. Hey, you can't defend your nation with war like that. Peter tells us we have a nation. It's a worldwide nation. Did you read about your nation? Your nation's not America. Like Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Can you say the same thing? Say it. My kingdom is not of this world. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2. You are an elect race or a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a holy nation. Who's he talking to? God's people. God's people are one holy nation, and it ain't America. We have a nation that's called Israel. We were grafted into the nation of Israel. Read it, Romans chapter 11. We were grafted into the olive tree, which Paul called all Israel. Only those who are born again and walk by faith are in the olive tree in these days. And they are that one nation called New Testament Israel. Not Old Testament Israel, New Testament Israel. We are circumcised in heart. He is not an Israelite who is one outwardly. And the circumcision of the flesh, he is an Israelite who is one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. That is a born-again experience with God. That's a New Testament Israelite. Okay. Now, we have one nation. It's called Israel. Now, it's not natural Israel, not fallen Israel, not unregenerate Israel, not anti-Christ Israel. It is the Israel of God, called the Israel of God in the New Testament. See, we have one nation. That says that we have brethren all around the world of all nationalities in all geographic places. We have brethren. We don't fight with the world against the world. That's Antichrist. And many Christians, although ignorant, and God is very merciful with ignorance, they still pass away when they go out and fight, stick their nose in the devil's business, and they kill people of the world, which is forbidden. They still pass away. Yeah, Terry.
We have lots of questions on this because something that was said, like, if there's a mandated draft by the government in the days to come, are we as Christians must disobey that draft order?
As far as I know, you still have the opportunity to be a conscientious objector. Now, they might make you a medic or they might make you something like that, but they ain't going to make you pack a gun. They can't make you kill people, folks. Nobody can make you kill people. Nobody. You can lose your life rather than kill people, which would not be bad because you go right into the arms of Jesus, right? But if you kill someone, they might split hell wide open, and you'd be guilty. Mm-hmm.
Next one on that whole line.
Huh?
The whole line, I mean, just it opened up a whole worm.
Yes, questions. I know. This is something, if you've never examined this, it's just a matter of examining the scriptures that you have ignored and religious leaders have taught God's people to ignore. It's a matter of believing what the Bible says and acting upon it. It's very simple. Very, very simple. I just challenge you to read the New Testament and see if it says what I'm saying. See? We've been taught the traditions of men. That's why. The Lord said in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge or lack of understanding. My people. You see, when God's people don't understand that they're not supposed to stick their nose in the devil's business and go out there and ally themselves with the devil's children to fight with the devil's children, when they don't understand that, they get killed. That's what Hosea 4:6 says. But he goes on to say, if you reject knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest unto me. You understand? We need to accept the knowledge of the New Testament so that we don't get killed by being foolish. The Lord doesn't... Now listen, if you get killed for righteousness' sake, there's nothing wrong with that. You go straight to be with Jesus. But we shouldn't get killed being foolish. Listen to what the Bible says. If any man takes the sword, with the sword must he be killed. Now, do you believe the Lord? He's making a promise there. He's guaranteeing you death if you do it the wrong way. If you take up the sword against man. We have the sword of the Spirit. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Listen to me, folks. We're forbidden to wrestle with flesh and blood. Our warfare is with the principalities and powers that rule men. We're the only one that can deal with these principalities and powers. We have authority to deal with them. But you know what? If you go out and fight with men who are at the mercy of the devil and have no choice, that's foolishness. That's pure foolishness. Because we have authority over the demons that rule over them. And we can fight with them. And in some cases, we're not supposed to. We're supposed to let the devil take them out. But in other cases, when people believe the gospel, we have authority to take dominion over the principalities that rule over them. But we are forbidden to wrestle with flesh and blood. We are commanded to turn the other cheek. We are commanded to love our enemies and to do good to them that despitefully use us. We are forbidden to war. We are forbidden to take up the sword. Yes, and that does include guns.
Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry. There's a lot of questions.
Okay.
That are kind of what ifs that...
The what ifs. I know. I understand. Yeah.
The what ifs, but...
You have to work your way through those what ifs.
I really do. I mean, they can get it out
is,
there.
It is true. And I know you're going to have a lot of questions. I'm just asking you to reconsider your stand there, based only on what Scripture says. That's what I'm asking you to do. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And it's not what you've heard from the traditions of men. But it is what the Word of the Lord says. There is no permission for Christians to go to battle, to fight with flesh and blood, or to take up the sword. No permission. We are forbidden. We are warned that if we do it, we will die. We are warned. If we do it, we will die. He that takes the sword shall perish with the sword. Jesus rebuked Peter, who took the sword. He that takes the sword shall perish with the sword. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? Mm-hmm. Listen, folks, don't you know you've got an angel standing next to you? Mm-hmm. Just one angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 men. Just one angel. And you have one standing next to you. The Bible says they are sent forth as ministering spirits to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. They protect you if you agree with God's Word. They protect you. If you walk by faith, they protect you. If you take up the sword, that angel has to step back and let the devil do his work on you. That's right, because he won't defend you. He will not defend you. He will not break the Word of God. See? Now, like I said, we're ignorant and God is merciful. And there have been many Christians who did this and still went to heaven because the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, I'm telling you something that's making you responsible. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. Okay? Now, if you decide not to obey this, you must certainly have some good biblical proof not to do it, right? Don't go in the Old Testament because they did wrestle with flesh and blood. We in the New Testament are forbidden to wrestle with flesh and blood. Okay? If you go in the Old Testament, you're going under the letter of the law. In the New Testament, because we are spiritual beings, we are forbidden to wrestle with flesh and blood. And we're warned that if we do, we will be killed. Okay.
Now, there was something brought up that people, like, what about your kids?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if someone's hurting your kids or
mm-hmm. This,
you know, well, one was about breaking into your home, you know, someone breaking into your home.
That's what I hear all the time.
Yeah, but I'm talking about with your kids, though. If your kids are under your protection, I mean, underage, and
mm-hmm.
I mean, they're kids, they're not adults.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't protect your kids, but you can't kill the man for hurting your kids either.
No, but we have authority and we have power. You see, if you have come from a background where you were taught that we have no authority and no power on this earth, and we're only at the mercy of physical men, then that's an apostate religion. It's a good thing you're coming out of it, right? That's an apostate religion. We have authority. We have power. Jesus said he could call 12 legions of angels. And you know what? You think that, oh, that was just Jesus. But that's not true, folks. Those angels will defend you if you are obedient to the Word of God. But if you're taking the sword, God promises you, you will die by the sword. How can the angels defend you against God? They will defend you. Read Psalm 91. They will even keep you from dashing your foot against a stone. They will keep you from having an accident. They will save you from car wrecks. They will save you from many things. But they won't defend you when you're rebelling against the Word of God. And if you take the sword, you are rebelling against the Word of God. Now, if you want to be a conscientious objector, as far as I know, the government will still permit you to do that. And if they don't, still don't rebel against the Word of God, because it will cost you something, you see. You know what? I'm not saying that God is not merciful with people that don't understand. I believe God is having a small revival over there in the Middle East with military personnel over there that don't know any better. And some of these people are getting saved over there and baptized over there. Hey, that's great, you know. And hopefully they'll grow up so that they can understand how to walk in the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of men. Yeah, I know that this is different, but you can't find any verses against what I'm saying. And there's an awful lot of verses that are for what I'm saying. So the thing is, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, which means a learner and a follower, then you have to walk in His steps. The Bible says, if anybody says that they abide in Him, let them walk as He walked. Folks, how did He walk? He never physically came against man at all. He committed Himself to God. That's what the Bible says. He turned the other cheek. He went to His cross. He's told us to take up our cross and follow Him. He told us to go forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Was He a lamb? Yes. And what did that lamb do? He was ultimately put to death by the goats. So truthfully, we are to walk in His steps as lambs in the midst of wolves, loving our enemies, turning the other cheek. This is all crucifying your flesh. Your flesh don't want to do this. Your flesh wants to go fight with your enemies. Your flesh wants to rise up. Your flesh wants to take the sword. But your spirit man is saying, no, 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 no.
It's tough, too.
Yeah, of course it's tough.
It's tough.
But don't think that the Lord won't defend you if you submit to Him. Listen to what He says. My power is made perfect in weakness. You think you need to be strong to defend yourself from the world, but the Lord is saying, oh no, you need to be weak. Then I will defend you. Listen, Israel never won a battle when they were in the majority. They always won when they were in the minority. In fact, when they were in the majority, or even close, like Gideon's army, God said, no, too many. You'll think you did it.
Yep.
Whittled them down to 300 people. Just so He could prove, just so that His power was made perfect in their weakness.
And He didn't even need them.
And even when they were still vastly outnumbered, He said, you still got too many. You'll think you did it.
Right.
Yeah, I know. So He whittled them down a little bit more. Yeah. You know what? You think that that's just an Old Testament story, but it's not. It's a New Testament story. God's power is made perfect in weakness. Pack a gun and see who defends you. You will have to defend yourself. But you go out there and trust in the mercy of God, and His power will be made perfect in your weakness.
What about when Jesus was being arrested and they asked, or Jesus said, is there any amongst you that have a sword?
Uh-huh. Good point. Uh-huh. Well, let me give you the answer.
So what does that mean?
Jesus said, for everything that is written of me must have fulfillment. And it was written. He was numbered among the transgressors.
Yes.
The people that took the sword were the transgressors. Remember what He said. And everything that's written of me must have a fulfillment. And He was written, and He was among the transgressors. The people who take the sword are the transgressors. when Peter took the sword, like he thought Jesus wanted him to do, and he cut off the high priest's ear, first thing Jesus did was fix his ear, and then he rebuked him for taking the sword. He told him that if he took the sword, he would die by the sword. Did you hear what he said? So, are you understanding what Jesus was actually doing there? He was proving that he himself was among transgressors. And the thing is, we have to repent. As transgressors, we have to repent. If we've been taking the sword, we should take the same rebuke that Peter took. We're transgressors. Repent. That's what he's saying, you see. Everything has an answer in the Scriptures. There's no Scripture that fights against Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? It all agrees. There is no place in the New Testament that permits you to take the sword against your enemies. We take, as spiritual born-again men, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what we take. Now, if you want to fall back on old dead religion, they'll give you all kinds of reasons why it's okay to do that. But they can't find one verse.
Didn't Jesus say he came to die? But he said that about
it's not bad to die, folks. Heaven ain't bad. For you and me, heaven's not bad. But now, if you kill someone who is not born again, you have made an eternal mistake there. See, because you were here to offer them eternal life, not to take them out so that they would never see life. Where does war come from? It comes from the devil. And he says, if you war, you are a friend of the world and the enemy of God. Did you read the verse I was pointing out to you? The people who war like the world are friends of the world and enemies of God. So repent. Repent. I just challenge you to do this, okay? You read the New Testament, because that's your covenant. Don't go into the Old Testament where they wrestle with flesh and blood, which is contrary to our commands, okay? Because that was types and shadows of us wrestling with principalities and power. They had enemies that they conquered. We have enemies that we conquer, but they're not humans. They're principalities and powers. That's what Ephesians says, you see. So, I challenge you to read the New Testament. Throw out all the baloney that you've heard in religion, because those people teach the traditions of men. Okay, throw all the baloney and only accept what the New Testament says and see if it ever says anywhere in the New Testament that it's okay for you to go to war. And if it don't command you to do otherwise, see if it doesn't say that. Okay. I just challenge you to do that. You that have questions, the only thing is the Bible says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Religion doesn't renew your mind. Listen, folks. Baptists just make Baptists, and Presbyterians make Presbyterians, and Pentecostals make Pentecostals, but we're supposed to be Christians. That's different. Religions don't make Christians. Christians follow in the steps of Christ. That's what Christians are. Remember, none of the denominations of Jesus' day followed Him. People had to come out of those denominations to follow Him. They had denominations. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zelotes and those people. Those were denominations. And those disciples came out of those denominations. And they followed Jesus. Today, the denominations do not follow Jesus. People follow Jesus. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, come out from among them and follow Him. And if you follow Him, you will find all through the New Testament, that His commands do not permit you to take up the sword, nor to kill anybody, even to defend yourself. He doesn't permit that. Now, He will defend you. If you will not defend yourself, He will defend you. Now, that's something few people are trying, but that's what the New Testament teaches. Think about Gideon's army, folks. They didn't go out there with swords. They went out there with pitchers, with the light in the pitcher, and they broke the pitcher, and the enemy killed themselves trying to get away from them. What's the pitcher? The pitcher is your old carnal life. We are these earthen vessels, the Bible says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the light. The light is the Word. The light is the truth. The light is not your opinions about what you should do in this world, or the Pharisees' opinions about what we should do in this world. The light is the Word of God. And it's in an earthen vessel. And when that old vessel is broken, so that the light comes out, the enemy's going to destroy each other. You won't have to destroy them. You won't have to defend yourself. How could 300 men go out there and God slaughter their enemies and save them? What about Jehoshaphat? What did the Lord say? The battle's not yours, it's mine. And what did he do? He sent the praisers out there in front of the army. And when they started praising the Lord, guess what? The enemy killed each other off. That's God's power. It saved the Israelites. They didn't lose a man. Isn't that interesting? See, America is not a Christian nation. If you follow America, you are following a lost nation. It's on its way to destruction. See? You say, don't we have to defend this land? You don't have to. If God wants to defend this land by force of arms and by the flesh, He'll use the pagans to do it. And He'll use the pagan Christians to do it. He don't need to use you. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you be a disciple of Christ. But at least make sure that you're obeying what the Scriptures command you to do. Believe me, this is not defensible. Nobody can defend what the dead religions have put upon God's people. Nobody can defend it. It's not New Testament defensible at all. Never has been done. So, you know, if your heart is against what I'm saying, this is what I challenge you to do. Go and read what the New Testament says. Because you are under the New Covenant. You're not under the Old Covenant. God didn't make the Old Covenant with you. The Old Covenant is a shadow of the good things to come. That's what the Bible says. And it's very good to read. There's very good moral teachings there, especially if you can see them in the Spirit, not in the letter. But the New Covenant was made with you. You are bound by the New Covenant. Now, you read your New Covenant and you see if your theology that's been passed on to you about this is true. And if it's not, okay?
Want to go on a different type of question?
If you want.
Are the 13 families of, I guess that's Illuminati, or, I don't know, or Rhodes Scholars going to still be hierarchies in the tribulation?
Well, I guess so, but they're going to be destroying each other just like all the rest of the world. You see, every time, listen to this, when God's people become God's people, and the enemy comes against them, God turns the enemy against the enemy. I mean, I just shared with you two of them, Jehoshaphat's army and Gideon's army. See, what happened? In both cases, God used the enemy to kill each other off. The problem is when God's people become worldly, then they get what they deserve. But if God's people will become disciples of Jesus Christ and submit to Him, the Bible says if a man's ways please the Lord, He makes his enemies to be at peace with Him. You see, the best defense you can have is to obey God. There's nothing better to defend you, because then you don't need enemies to crucify you. You're already crucified. You understand? That when you're obeying God, your old flesh isn't ruling. The flesh is dead when you're obeying God. And then God doesn't need enemies to crucify you. You see? Jesus wasn't crucified because He was bad. He was crucified for you because you were bad, right? Okay, but He told us we had to take up our cross and follow Him, or we couldn't be His disciples. How do you take up your cross if you're going to kill everybody that wants to put you on it? You're not His disciple if you're not taking up your cross to follow Him to death. Yeah?
I have a question that I've been asked lately. the wife gets on the website, your website, and she gets teaching and the correct teaching, and she feels that she's not happy with the church anymore, but her husband's really involved in the church, and they ask me, what should they do? Should they?
Bishop,
the husband doesn't want to come out of the church. He wants to stay there.
Okay.
Well, he doesn't, you know, read or understand the way she does.
Yes. So the question is, if the husband commands you to go to church, should you go to church? Is that the question?
Yeah.
Well, the Bible's real plain on that now. The Bible says, for the wives obey their husbands in all things, as the Lord. The Bible's real plain on that. Now, they're not asking you to sin by asking you to go to church with them. Listen to this verse. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may be without the word gained by the behavior of their wives. You see, your husband don't have to be right. He's just the head of the house. And even when he's not obeying the word, if you don't have to sin in order to obey him, then you should obey him. And it's not going to hurt you. If you can ask the Lord. The Lord will make a way. You don't have to force your way. The Lord will make a way. You understand? He will open doors. You know, if you obey, God will turn things around for you. If you obey His Word, God will turn things around for you. Now, if your husband's not demanding that you go to church with him, and you feel good about staying home reading your Bible and studying the Word because you know that that church is an apostate church, and basically you've heard all they got to say anyway, it's good, and the rest of it ain't good. And so you want to stay home. Well, and he don't have any command, and he lets you do it, then praise the Lord. But if he demands that you go to church with him, I would do it. I would do it because it's what the Bible says. He don't have to be right. That's what the verse I just read you. He don't have to be right. He's just the head. I mean, listen to what it says. This is unpopular doctrine, I understand. But I just want to tell you, this is what the Word of God says. We shouldn't. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, take up your cross for the old flesh to die and obey Jesus. Listen, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Listen, as unto the Lord. Okay? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The husband, now let's see. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Does the church rebel against Christ? Of course. Is it supposed to? Never. He's the head. They're always supposed to obey him. Always. Now, Christ is the head of the church, as the husband is the head of the wife. Do you believe it? It's the Word of God. So you can reason your way out of it if you want to, but you're not a disciple if you do. Okay? Being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Did you hear that? As the church is subject to Christ, let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. In everything. Now I know your reason, some of you, your reasoning is just railing against you right now. But what if this and what if that? Listen, just obey the Word, folks. God will take care of a lot of things if you just obey the Word. If you don't obey the Word, God will have to raise up enemies to you. You understand? Every time Israel thought they knew better than God, God raised up enemies to them, to conquer them, to bring them to their cross. Think about it. The first six beast kingdoms were raised up to conquer Israel because they thought they knew better than God. Egypt and Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome. These kingdoms were specifically raised up by God to bring Israel to their cross because they were rebellious They thought they knew better than God. Now, the church is in the same position. Totally rebellious. So God is raising up a worldwide beast to come against the church to bring them to their cross. That's right. So repent. If you want the mercy of God, folks, look on the horizon. The beast kingdom is being raised up to crucify the church. How would you like to not have to go through that? Well, a few won't. A few will escape this judgment and wrath. If a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. God raises up enemies when the church needs a spanking. Okay? Listen, I know your flesh rails against submission. Whether you're a man or a woman, your flesh wants to do its own way. It don't want to go to the cross. It's kicking and screaming trying to get away from that cross. But the truth is, it's the only way of peace. Because once you're dead to self, everything is peace. It's while you want your own will and you twist and you wrench the scriptures to make them say what you want them to say, that you're under the curse and God's raising up enemies to bring you to your cross. See, He's trying to get us prepared for the kingdom. You're not walking in the kingdom if you're rebelling against His Word. You are not walking in the kingdom. You are walking in the world. See? So God is merciful. And He's going to raise up a beast kingdom to come against you to help you to go to your cross. So the best thing for you to do right now is repent and change your mind. It doesn't matter what religion told you. Because only the Word of Jesus is going to judge us in the last day. You understand? It don't matter what religion told us. I mean, they don't spend much time in the Word, and they don't use a lot. Have you ever noticed in their churches, folks, they give you two or three verses, and the rest of it's all their thinking. But we're studying the Word of God right now. And God is offering us the kingdom. You know? God is offering us the opportunity to walk in His kingdom and not in the world. And what some things we've said today are totally railing against the carnal mind. But it's the Word of God. So, if your husband desires for you to go to church with him, hey, don't worry about it. The Lord will protect you. Because you're being obedient, the Lord will protect you. He will bless you. And who knows? Because you are being obedient, the Lord may show you favor and change your husband's mind. Which is good. He does do that. He does do it just because you're faithful. He does things for you. He gives you favor. Just because you're faithful. So I would trust God. I would pray for my husband that God would give him more wisdom and understanding. And I would obey God's commands for me. Then I'm in line for all of God's grace. Otherwise, I'm just in line for whipping. Right? So, you have something else there, Terry?
We have lots and lots of questions. Why was Eli... Russ says, Dave, can you tell us why Eli was blind? 1 Samuel 4:15.
Well, God wasn't pleased with Eli. Eli didn't have any backbone when it came to his children, and God rebuked him for that. That he honored his children above the Lord. And he was living under the curse, basically. And it cost him his life when the Ark of the Covenant was taken. He fell over and broke his neck. I mean, that's not what happens to a faithful prophet of the Lord. God was angry with him because... He honored his children who were sinners, who were evil, above God. He didn't stand up for God. So God didn't defend him. And he became a blind prophet of the Lord. You know, a blind prophet. You know, the Bible says in Zechariah, I think it's chapter 11. Let me see. Yes, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15. And the Lord said, Zechariah 11 and 15. The Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet again the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not visit those that are cut off, neither will seek those that are scattered, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which is sound. But he will eat the flesh of the fat sheep, will tear their hooves to pieces. Woe unto the worthless shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now I know some people say this is the Antichrist, but that's ridiculous. This is talking about the shepherds that have been raised up in the land because of rebellious people. They warned ear-tickling doctrines, and he sent them these worthless shepherds that have no power to heal or to feed that which is sound. All they wanted to do was feed off of the sheep and get fat off of the sheep, just like these shepherds we got around us now, living fat and filthy rich off the sheep, plundering the sheep. They don't feed them, they don't heal them. They just plunder them. Dead religion. What God say? He's going to judge their arm and their eye. Your right arm represents the strength. You know, right is the sheep, right? Goats on the left. Right symbolizes righteousness and power in God, you know. And the right eye represents discernment, spiritual discernment of the righteous people of God. You know what? Maybe Eli's blindness represents a lot of ministers today who are spiritually blind. God's sword is upon their right eye. They don't have spiritual discernment anymore. You see, if you give more attention to the traditions of men, you're not going to have any spiritual discernment. You don't know how to walk in the Spirit. You can't walk in the kingdom because you're just doing your own thing. You're rebelling against God. Why is God raising up this beast kingdom to come against the people of God? It's because the people of God are in rebellion to the Word of God. That's why. And their shepherds are soundly rebuked all through the Bible. Even Paul in his day said, we are not as the many. Who used the Word of God deceitfully. We're not as the many. Even in his day, they were raising up all around him these foolish shepherds. They didn't pay any attention to God's Word. Just did it their way. Reason, you know. They're not disciples, folks. There are few disciples of Jesus Christ. There are lots of what we loosely call Christians, which means nothing. They're not Christian. Christian means Christ-like. If you are a Christian, you have to resist not him that's evil and love your enemies and turn the other cheek. That's, you know, what we were talking about earlier. That's what a Christian is. You remember the war between the Catholics and Protestants in Ireland? Hey, none of them were Christians. Catholics or the Protestants, none of them are Christians. You can't imagine Jesus doing such a thing. Nor his disciples doing such a thing. They would rather lose their life than do such things. So we have to repent, which means change our mind. Repent don't mean cry at an altar. It means change your mind. When you read the Word of God, change your mind. If you're not doing that, You're not repenting. See? That's a lost art in Christianity today. Repenting. Changing your mind when you read the Word of God. They reason. They say, what if? You know, it's not a what if. If the Lord commands it, if it costs you your life to obey what it says, you must do it. But I got news for you. If you do what it says, these are the ways of life. If you do what it says, God will defend you. The only time God didn't defend Israel in the face of overwhelming odds was when they were in rebellion to His Word. It's the same today. With Christians, it's the same today. God won't defend you. He will send enemies against you. What if you never had anybody break into your house because you were faithful to God? Then you wouldn't have to pull out your 45. Don't go there. Huh? Okay. Don't go there. Don't go
there. There. Please.
Okay, let's go another drug.
Is hidden manna close to being finished?
Oh, I wish I could say that. Yeah, it's getting closer. I had a good day today, friends. It's the first day in a long time. It's a good day today. Stayed out of my mailbox. Maybe some of you know I did not answer your emails.
Your fault. I'm going to ask this one. If one was killed by the sword and asked for forgiveness, is he then forgiven and not die by the sword? Or is it that he does die for... as he turned from it, that part that died. Is he forgiven, or is that part that turned away, is that part die? Or is he forgiven and not die?
Well, listen, you can repent and be forgiven of most anything, but that don't mean you'll get away from the penalty. Listen to what I'm telling you now. Pay close attention. I'm going to tell you a secret here. Okay? The Bible says, if we sin willfully, after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, what does that mean? If you sin willfully after you know what God tells you to do, then you are going to get a spanking. You're not going to get out of it. Let me make a case in point. David sinned with Bathsheba. And when the prophet rebuked him, he repented. You know what the prophet said? The Lord has put away your sin, but the sword will not depart from your house. You see, because it was a willful disobedience, he knew it was wrong and he did it anyway. He repented. And God forgave him, but he didn't get out of the penalty. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you listen to these words that I'm sharing with you, and you look and you see that what I'm telling you is the truth and the Word of God, and you rebel against it anyway, and you go and do it anyway, if you confess it to God, He may forgive you so you can enter the kingdom, but I can tell you what, you're going to get a spanking. It's like your kid doing something willfully disobedient, and just before you whip them, they say, I'm sorry, I repent. You know what the Lord says? I'm going to whip you anyway, so next time you won't do this. Because He's a good father, and He knows you've got to count the cost of sin. And if there's no cost, you'll do it again. So he says, if you sin willfully, there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Okay. Now, if you did it in ignorance, you may receive mercy.
So that spanking is death?
Where are you going with that?
Putting everything up.
Oh,
take the paper, please.
What's the next question?
You're going to go to the next one now.
Oh, I'm sorry. Did I not
finish that? This was part of that one.
Okay, I'm sorry.
And that spanking is death by what was
it
said.
It could be. Just remember what God said. My people are destroyed for lack of understanding. God's people, you know.
There's a good point. Is it that we are forgiven, but God doesn't always free us from the consequences of sin?
That's true. If it's a willful disobedience, you understand what a willful disobedience is? You know it's wrong, but you're justifying it, and you're going to do it anyway. Okay. That is a willful disobedience. Okay. Now, I'm not talking about a failure, because sometimes we do things we don't like to do. We wish we hadn't have done them. And if we just stopped and meditated on them, we probably wouldn't have done them. But we just do them, you know. And failures are one thing, but willful disobedience, that's sinning with your will. That's different. God does never, He will never let you get away with sinning with your will. Never. You will never get away with that. You will always receive a penalty for that. Okay? But, for instance, Paul was doing something that was sinning, but he wasn't doing it with his will. He said, "The good that I will to do, I do not, and the evil which I will not to do, that I do. Who shall deliver me out of the body of this death?" He was crying out to God, save him from this compulsive disobedience, whatever it was, you know. God's merciful with people that are crying out for help. For instance, I've known alcoholics that really, really wanted deliverance. And were crying out to God for it. It wasn't a willful disobedience. They had a compulsive demon that was forcing them to continue this, you see. They cried out for help from God. God was merciful. God helped them. You know, but if you're justifying yourself, you're saying, "I'm going to do this because I can't see doing it any other way." You know, it would make me unpopular with the world, or this is something, a lust of the flesh that you want to do. A willful disobedience, you will never get away with. You will get a spanking. And it should be the same way with your children. If they are willfully disobedient, if they fail because they're little, small, and ignorant, that's okay. If they fail because they're willfully disobedient, they ought to get a spanking so that they can count the cost, so that you're helping them not to do it the next time.
I think I see where the root of all this question came from, because of his last question.
Okay.
He's asking, if born from above and fall away in sin and repent, can he be restored with the Holy Spirit back in his life and power?
Yes, unless he's gone too far to turn back. Read about it in Hebrews 6. There are people who go too far to turn back. When they turn back, God will not grant them repentance again. Hebrews 6, read it.
Right.
Tasted of the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then fell away. It's impossible to renew them in repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh. You know what? There are people who fall away and go back into the world that never come back, and it's because they tasted too much of the kingdom. They tasted, it made them responsible. They had power from God, and they wouldn't use it. Mm-hmm. And when they went back into the world, God never invited them back again. You think you can come back to God when you want to? You can't. Mm-hmm. You have to be granted repentance. That's what the Bible says. God grants repentance. It's the mercy of God that brings you to Him. You see?
But one time, I mean, the devil's going to try to tell you many times that you can't repent. You know, that you know what you did was unforgivable.
Yeah.
But I mean, there was someone in this room about, oh, I don't know, 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago,
mm-hmm.
that said he has gone too far. He can't repent anymore. God won't forgive him and this, that, and the other. But he stayed in the room for 3 hours listening to the Word.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can't sit and hear the Word of God for 3 hours if the Lord's not drawing you, He's trying to get you to repent. I mean, it's not possible. And, I mean, not without squirming and not without fussing and complaining.
Well, that's true. If a person desires God,
mm-hmm.
in many cases they haven't stepped over the line. Because sometimes when God reprobates you, you just don't have any desire to come back to Him.
Right.
But, in some cases, I say.
Some, I mean, not always, but this case.
Sometimes, you know, faith is a gift from God. By grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. If you got a person that don't have any faith, then they need to go to God for that faith. If they don't have any faith, God's not granting them repentance. That is a dangerous place to be. But I'm not saying they're unsavable.
We have a question that's going to take way too long to answer. Well, here's one, maybe. Can you ask, what about all these Christians helping Jews make, I don't know this word, Aliyah? Back to Israel?
Aliyah,
back to Israel?
Uh-huh.
And those Christians believing we all need to go back to Israel, can you elaborate on that a little?
Yeah. Well, you brought up a good point. Why are they going back over there, folks? Don't they know the whole beast army is coming down on Israel and half of them are going to be killed? You know what? There is a remnant in natural Israel that's going to be saved. If they be, the Bible says if Israel be as the sands of the sea, it's a remnant that's going to be saved. All of those people going back to Israel, they're not all going to be saved, folks. That's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible says. Out of them, there is a people that will be saved. All of the Israelites are not going back there anyway. But the ones that do are headed for trouble. Can you imagine what's going on over there right now? And we haven't seen anything yet. We're on the verge of a great war here. Great trouble and persecution is coming upon natural Israel for the elect's sake there that are going to repent. I'm not pushing the Aliyah thing, okay? I'm not saying that God is not gathering some people there. There's no doubt about it that He's doing that. But they're headed for trouble over there.
Here's the question I was talking about earlier. Revelation 6 and 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And he followed him, and he followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. There's a question. What does all that mean, that verse? Revelation 6, 8. Kind of a long one.
Revelation 6 and 8. Well, this is a parable, of course. There is no physical pale horse rider. But it's a parable of the death and destruction that's going to pass over the earth. Kind of like the death angel in Exodus chapter 12 that passed through Egypt and destroyed the firstborn. The only ones that are going to be protected from this are people that are abiding under the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, and they've learned about their Passover. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed, 1 Corinthians 5 says, and that's Jesus. So we just need to eat the lamb. There's great death and destruction coming, especially in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And it's to cause the people that have a fear of God to repent. I think, even before the tribulation period starts, that we're going to have a tremendous war in the Middle East. And America is going to lose a bunch of people. And the whole world's going to rise up against America. And there's going to be a lot of death and destruction here in America, too. I mean, from biological weapons being loosed here, some nuclear weapons being loosed here. But there'll be death and destruction all over the earth, and that's just one of the seals that God's going to loose. What can I say? How is it manifested? It's going to be manifested in all kinds of ways. Basically, Deuteronomy 28, the curse. The Bible says that the earth is going to be devoured by the curse. And the Lord Himself is the one giving them authority to do this. With the sword, with famine, with death, that's war. And you know what usually follows war, by the way, is famine. With death. And by the wild beasts of the earth. Now that has a meaning, has more than one meaning, I think. Because the beasts are the kingdoms of this world. Just like in the Old Testament, God raised up the six beasts. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome. These are beasts. Beast kingdoms that were raised up against Israel. And now He's raising up a seventh and an eighth beast kingdom, which is the dragon and the beast of Revelation 13. Against the church. That's right. He's raising them up against the church. Because now we're New Testament Israel. So, the wild beasts of the earth are going to be... Judgment begins at the house of God. God's raising up these beast kingdoms to first come against His people. Then, He's going to judge the beast kingdoms. So... I don't know what more to say about this. No, it's just that it's going to be manifested in so many ways. You know, we can see there that it's war, it's famine, it's death, which is very broad, you know, and the beasts of the earth. Something else, Terry? It's getting kind of late, isn't it?
We have lots of stuff.
Yeah, we're not going to get to all of it today.
Like, who are the Jesuits?
Oh, who are the Jesuits?
Yeah.
Well, I tell you, I was raised a Catholic, but I haven't studied much of that. I do know that they are...
They were basically hirelings of the Catholic Church to bring people back into Catholicism.
They're Gestapo, basically.
Yeah.
They're Gestapo. They are not Christian, let me put it that way. Now, I haven't studied much of that kind of stuff, but I do know that they have black authority.
Okay. Let's see. Going back to Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That being underlined.
Well, it's true. Whatever we go through, I mean, God is sending the church through tribulation because He does love them. Mm-hmm. Not because He hates the church, but because He loves the church. And He wants it sanctified, and He wants to crucify the old flesh, which is the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. So, nothing really is going to separate us from God's love. The persecution? No. The persecution just makes God's people stronger, and He knows it. Any kind of lack, famine or nakedness or... Any kind of lack. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He loves us and He will provide for us. I mean, we're going to see the most tremendous miracles in the days ahead because in our weakness, God's going to be made strong. That's why. You know, these days, we don't need it And we don't see it a lot, you know, but when you put yourself in a position of weakness, God does miracles to provide for you. But we're not going to be separated from His love. His love follows us right into the wilderness, like the Israelites in the wilderness, you know. In peril or sword, we're not separated. Even if we go to death, even if like Fox's Book of Martyrs, we end up going to death. There's no separation from God. You know, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? Because they're ushered into His presence. I believe that the death there He's talking about is death to self. Not just the death of the flesh, but death to self. Because when you die to self, then you can walk with God. Then you're holy. And then you walk in His steps, you know.
Praise be God. We don't have much more. We're almost done with questions.
Oh, goody.
What about the corporate two witnesses company being slain in the streets of Jerusalem?
That's a very big question. Okay. Let me ask you to do this. Go to my site under the two witnesses and read it. You will be awed. If you don't know the answer to this question, go to my site, the two witnesses. It's under Revelations and Teachings, the book Hidden Manna, and then the two witnesses. And when you click on that, read that. You will say, whoa, I wonder why I didn't see that before. It's right there. Yeah. It is true that they were crucified on the streets of the great city. But the great city nowhere is Jerusalem, folks. Three times in the book of Revelation, the great city was Babylon, not Jerusalem. And the two witnesses are not two people. But to prove that to you, I want you to go to the and read that article. Okay? Maybe one time we can spend a whole teaching on that, the two witnesses. That'd be good. But to start into it right now would not be good. Because you know what? You need enough evidence to overcome tradition. Tradition has a stronghold on our mind. You know, you got to have enough evidence. If you go there and read that, I'm convinced you will see it.
I need to ask this one question.
Okay.
Do you have any explanation for why police and hospital emergency rooms experience increased activity during full moon?
I don't know. The devil is the god of this world. That's the only thing I know. And God permits it. So... No, I don't know. I don't study that kind of thing too much. I pretty much stick in the scriptures, you know. I don't know about that.
Huh.
I'll tell you something else. You know, the one of the worst times of death and destruction is around holidays. Mm-hmm. There are more people that commit suicide or kill other people during Christmas time. You would think if it was a godly holiday, obviously that wouldn't happen, but it's not. Since it's not, that's what happens. It's all geared to the lust of the flesh. Sometimes people don't get what they want and around that time of the year, but really, everything about Christmas is pagan. It's not Christian. So it's a real time of death and destruction. There are a lot of people that die at that time of year. It's sad. If the world thinks it's a Christian holiday, and it's not.
The last question was something going back to about the angels and people, or humans or whatever, flesh. Is there not a scripture that says that angels saw women pleasing, or something to that effect?
Angels don't lust for women, folks. That's just ridiculous. Lust is a fleshly thing for fleshly things. Angels don't lust for people. The devil has been given the authority to torment people.
with lust. Let's see.
That was the last of the questions.
Okay, well, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for a good fellowship. I ask you, Lord, to give my brethren patience with me, Lord. And I ask you to put it in their heart to search out these things, to see if they be so. Be good Bereans. Search out and see what your word says. Lord, if we haven't done anything else today, maybe we've shaken some long-held traditions that will cause the brethren to go and research for themselves. And that would be just great, Lord. Please lead us all in your truth and in your love. And help us to walk in the Spirit by being obedient to all these principles that you've given us, Lord. People want to know, what is it to walk in the Spirit? But walking in the Spirit is being obedient to things that are contrary to the flesh. Carnal men and carnal leaders of Christianity cannot walk in the Spirit, and they never have. But Lord, we want to walk in your steps. Please teach us to be disciples. Please take our hand, Lord, and lead us in the way of discipleship, in the way of peace, in the way of the cross, Lord. Lead us. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the brethren that come and patiently listen. And Lord, we ask you to answer all of our objections, Lord. And all of our what-ifs, Lord. We have those. And the devil likes to reason with our mind, Lord. But you tell us not to lean upon our own understanding. Teach us not to do that. Teach us to lean upon your word and trust that if we obey what you say, that you will show us your favor and give us your grace. And Lord, we thank you for that. Please go with all the brethren today. And bless them in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father. God bless you, brothers. We'll do it again sometime. Good night.